Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
What they said, probably because they had promised things before and didn't do them. But the good news is that with the promises of God, they are yes and amen. He is a promise keeper, and he is a covenant God. So not only won't he lie, he cannot lie because it goes against his nature. In Titus 1:2, it says, "This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your promises. We thank you, God, that they are yes and amen. We thank you that you are a faithful God who stays true to your word, stays true to your promises, and that you delight in fulfilling those promises that you've made to us. We ask you tonight that your word would live in our hearts and that the truth of who you are would encourage our hearts and just give us strength and stamina to live the life that we've been called to live. In Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously, the promise of eternal life is foremost. We could stop here. We could say, God promised us eternal life. And we could stop there because that should be enough. Like, it's more than enough. But there are so many other promises that God has given us. And so tonight, what I wanted to do was kind of start in the Old Testament. It made sense to kind of start there. But all of God's promises are a done deal. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him," meaning Christ, "are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." So God gives us promises, and then he gets glory through us. It's a powerful partnership that God does with us. So this assures us that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus did the work of the cross, when he came, lived a perfect life, and died sinless for us, it was a done deal. And God said, now all my promises are fulfilled in him, and he gives us eternal life, but he gives us far more than just that. So there are many, many promises of God in Scripture, and in each promise, God pledges that something will or will not be done, given, or come to pass. So I want to look first at the covenants. You may have heard of covenants, you may not, but biblical covenants are divine promises that God made to man. And so most of his covenants were made with a specific individual, but the promise in the covenant was for the people of God. So we'll focus on, there are several covenants. There's disagreement on which ones are and aren't covenants, but I want to focus on five main covenants tonight. Some are what are called conditional, which means there is something required of us. There's a condition on the promise. And then some are unconditional, meaning God will do it no matter what. He said he'll do it and he will do it. So the conditional ones, there are consequences and benefits to our behavior. And the unconditional ones means God says, I'm doing it. That's it. So the Noahic covenant, I don't even know if I'm saying that right. I've never known how to pronounce that. But that's the covenant that God made with Noah. So that's the first one I want to look at. It is an unconditional covenant in which God promises to never destroy the earth with flood again. You remember in the days of Noah, you know, Adam and Eve sinned. And at first, everything was perfect. The garden was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. They chose to sin. And when sin entered the earth, it began to do its wicked work. And so as time went on, by the time it got to Noah's day, wickedness was rampant. And God says, okay, enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to wipe the earth with a flood and start over. So he said, build the ark, Noah and your family, get in the ark, bring the certain animals. He gave instruction. Noah did what he was told. God wiped the earth of all living things. And then when the ark hit the ground again and God began to restore the earth, he made a covenant with Noah and he said, I will never flood the earth again. I will never destroy it with flood. And so when we see the rainbow in the sky, that is the covenant. That's the sign of the covenant that God will not flood the earth again. So that is a unconditional covenant. The second one I want to look at is the Abrahamic covenant, the one he made with Abraham. This too is an unconditional covenant. Some argue that it's conditional because he commanded that Abraham and all his descendants and all their children, all the male children, be circumcised. So it can be argued either way. But God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and all the nations and families of the earth will be blessed through you. So that was not because Abraham did everything he was told. That was because God said, this is what I'm doing. And so this is ultimately the promise of Messiah. Messiah is coming, and this is ultimately that promise. It's the beginning of that promise. And throughout Scripture, again, there's so much that could be talked about with this, but throughout Scripture, there are so many promises of God and the different covenants that God made. We can see Christ's image in each one, where that is ultimately the promise of God, is that Jesus is going to come, he's going to pay the price, he's going to take care of it, and it's all going to be okay because Christ makes it right. Even though we messed it up, Jesus makes it right. And so Abraham was promised a promised child, and they got impatient, and Sarah said, I want you to sleep with my maid and get me a child. And Abraham didn't really argue. And they had a child, Hagar. Hagar had a child, Ishmael. But that was not the child of promise. That is not the way God intended it to go. So they waited, and God gave them Isaac. And even though they were far beyond childbearing age, God did a miracle for them. And that is the God that we serve. He says, yeah, I know. You're at your age, you're not supposed to have kids. And those of us that are beyond childbearing age go, dear God, please don't give me that. Because, you know, women over 50 don't have babies. You know why? Because they lay them down and forget where they put them. So God have mercy on us. Please, not at this age do we want a child. Thank you that you gave that to Abraham and Sarah. But we're good. We're really good. And so even though Abraham and Sarah tried to force the promise and they messed things up, and to this day, there are consequences to that because we know about the dissension between Ishmael's descendants and Isaac's descendants. But even in the midst of that, God was still faithful to give them the promised child. So the next covenant is the Mosaic covenant. And this is a conditional covenant in which God promises many blessings for his people's faithfulness, but he also lays out consequences for their disobedience or their sin. It is an if-then promise in which God tells Moses that obedience leads to blessing and disobedience leads to curse. And this, you can read more about this in Deuteronomy, especially chapter 28. When you think about the Ten Commandments, all of them are beneficial to us. God laid out 10 simple laws, and he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live according to these rules. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, they're beneficial to us. They help us. They teach us. They keep us safe. They help us walk in covenant and in love. And so God is not a mean ogre laying down the law, bringing down the hammer, and giving us all these rules. He does what he does because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. The God who created us knows what's best for us. So we do well when we heed what God says. All right, the next covenant, the Davidic covenant. This is the one that God made with David, also an unconditional covenant in which God promised David that he and his family would always reign as royalty. So we know that God wanted David and his descendants to stay faithful to him. But when you read the story of David and his family, there were many, many failures in their lives. But in spite of that, because God gave an unconditional covenant, we know that David and his family were far from perfect, but God kept his promise, and eventually Messiah came from the lineage of David. So royalty, Jesus reigns forever. So David's family reigns forever. This is the promise that God gave to him. So if you look at the covenants, and this is a study worth doing, it was just too much to put it all in this lesson. But if you look at the covenants and all that there is, they kind of build on one another. You know, it starts with Adam, the Adamic covenant, and the promises that God made to him. And then it goes through. And there's covenants in Scripture that are between people. Like, remember David and Jonathan. Like, they were knit together. Their hearts were knit together. And they made a covenant promise to one another. And even though Jonathan's dad was trying to kill David, David and Jonathan were more than best friends. They were not just BFFs. They were covenant, in a covenant relationship with one another. And so all of them build, because God is a covenant God and he's a promise keeper. He works from relationship. That's the difference between covenant and contract. We can make a contract. For instance, you go to the bank, you need a loan. You sign documents that say, I promise to pay this back with this much interest, this much each month until it's paid in full. That's a contract. I have no relationship with Mission Bank, Chase Bank, Capital One. I don't have relationship with them. So when I make a promise to pay, that's a contract. And it's legally binding because I signed the document. Covenant is different. Covenant, while it's binding, is based in relationship. And so when God makes covenant with us, it's because he loves us, because he wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. So ultimately, God longs for intimacy with us. And so the final covenant we'll look at is the new covenant, but we will look at that one next week. All of these covenants lead to the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of Christ. So while most Old Testament promises are made directly to Israel, we're adopted by God, and therefore we're his children. He does not withhold any of his goodness from us. When I did my Christian studies degree, and I had this one class, and this professor was very adamant that we needed to be careful about the things that we declared as promises of God. For example, Jeremiah 29:11, that seemed to kind of be his pet peeve. And he said, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And we'll read that scripture here in a bit. But that covenant promise was made with the children of Israel in a time when they had lived in rebellion and were finally getting in trouble for it. And then God says, however, even though you're bearing the consequences of your sin, I haven't forgotten you. And so this professor said, that was for the children of Israel, not for us. And I said, sorry, but I have to disagree, because we are grafted into the vine. We are made heirs with Christ because Jesus paid the price. And again, we're going to read scripture that says that. In Ephesians 1:5, it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God is a covenant-keeping God. He is a promise keeper, but he doesn't fulfill these promises grudgingly. He doesn't go, oh, man, they're such punks. I don't want to do this for them. They make me mad. That is not the heart of God. It says that it gives him great pleasure. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All of the promises of God are for us. We have to be careful about the application of it and what we do with it. We don't want to take liberties to just, you know, broad brush it and say, you know, no matter what I do, God's for me and he's going to bless me and all of that. We have to be careful of that. But ultimately, all of these promises are for us. I remember a time talking with a Messianic Jew. And if you don't know what that is, it is a Jewish person by birth that believes Jesus was Messiah. So they call themselves Messianic Jews. And I remember one time making the comment about this passage and saying we're heirs according to the promise, which means that we are joint heirs with Christ, which means it's like we're Jewish. She went ape on me. So it can be a really hotly debated topic. And whether you agree with it or not, this scripture tells me that it gave him great pleasure to adopt me into his family and make me an heir according to the promise. However you interpret that, God is good, he is for you, and he wants to do good things for you. He enjoys blessing his people. So God's promises, oftentimes our promises can be kind of flippant. Like, yeah, you know, somebody says, oh, will you pray for me? Yeah, sure. And we don't. Or, will you help me with this? Yeah, you know, I can do it next week. And we never do it. So sometimes our promises can be very flippant. God's promises are never flippant. They're not casual. They are rock solid. And they are based on who God is. His character and his nature tell us that he makes unequivocal commitments to us himself. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Wow. Wow. So God is not moody. We don't have to worry that he's forgotten us, or he wakes up and he's mad at us because we've done something. And so he wakes up kind of grumpy. I heard a woman one time say, you know, sometimes I wake up grumpy and other days I just let him sleep. I thought that was... So we don't have to worry about God being moody and grumpy and begrudging and, oh, well, they did that, so I'm not going to do this. That is not the heart of God. The heart of God desires to do good for us. And when he makes commandments, when he tells us don't do this and do this, it is not because he wants to be the boss. It's because he loves us and he knows what's best. Remember, Father knows best. So because God is faithful, we, as the recipients of the divine promises, can be fully assured that what God has pledged will happen. So we cannot possibly cover all the promises of God in our time tonight, next week. But here are just a few of the promises I wanted to focus on, and it made sense, again, to start in the Old Testament. So number one, he is always there for us. God promised if we search for him, we will find him. He does not play hard to get. And he does not play hide and seek with us. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will search again for the Lord your God. And if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. So this story, the setting for that story, is the children of Israel are walking in rebellion. They found themselves trusting other gods and not trusting the one true God. And so they got in trouble. I don't remember exactly what happened in this setting. But they were in trouble. And they were bearing the consequences of their sin. But God made a promise to them. If you'll search for me, you'll find me. You look for me with all your heart and you will find me. I am not hiding from you. I am not playing hard to get, like, okay, well, you made me mad, so therefore that is not the heart of God. So the good news is that regardless of where we find ourselves, God's promised that we will find him when we look diligently. Does that mean we have to grovel and beg? No. No, we can declare it because he is a covenant God. And I find that my prayers, I think I become a lot more effective. For years and years and years, I would say, oh God, please do this and please do that. And I've learned in my, you know, 40 plus years of serving God that I don't have to beg God. I don't have to plead with him to do something. If it lines up with the word of God, then I declare it. I say, God, I agree with you. You know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We start with worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, his will is done perfectly in heaven. So we can declare that on earth. So when we pray, we say, God, I declare that they are healed. God, I declare that this need is met because of who you are. You promised, God, and I declare, and I agree with that promise. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He is always there for us. I love sharing this in kids' church because, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, kids, they're, you know, their problems are minor. Well, to them, they're not minor. And so when they're struggling in school because somebody's been mean to them or hurt their feelings, to them, that's devastating. And it breaks their heart. And so I love telling them that no matter where you are and no matter what is going on in your life, Jesus is there for you if you would just call out to him. He's there for you. He never leaves you, ever, ever, ever. And I was telling Bev this before tonight, and she said, adults need to remember that too. And we do. We need to remember that God is a promise keeper. He doesn't leave us. He does not want to make us pay. That is not the heart of God. Jesus paid. Done deal. And so we can claim the promises of God, and we do not have to be afraid or discouraged. So here's where Jeremiah 29:11 comes in. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Okay, that's better than something you can put in the bank. That is a for sure thing. So here's what's going on in this setting. So Jeremiah is the prophet of the day, and the children of Israel had been sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and God had been warning them over and over. If you don't stop, I'm going to let you live with the consequences of your behavior. I'm telling you, you need to turn to me. If you don't stop with the false gods and all the, you know, all the sin that you're doing, then I'm going to let you live with the consequences. And so eventually, they didn't listen, of course. And so the consequences were the Babylonians came and conquered them, destroyed their cities, destroyed the walls around Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. I mean, just ravaged the country and took many of them into captivity. And so there were many false prophets in the day that said, oh, you know what? Don't worry about it. God is going to come really soon, and we're going to get out of here, and it's going to be all good. And so Jeremiah stands up. He was not a really popular prophet because he called them out on their sin, according to God. And so Jeremiah says, all right, listen, God says you're going to be here a while. And I believe they were in exile for like 70 years. And he said, you're going to be here a while. So you're going to plant gardens, and you're going to build houses, and you're going to have families. And you're going to be here a while, so knuckle down. However, I know the plans I have for you. So even when we are living with the consequences of our behavior, God still declares to us that he has plans for us to prosper and not harm us and to give us hope in a future. That is the heart of the God that we serve. So Jeremiah spoke truth directly from God. And sometimes we have to live in light of our poor decisions. But even in that, God has good plans for us. Promise number two, he will protect us and provide for us. God promises protection for his children. No matter where we are, the God who made heaven and earth is our help. When we're sleeping, when we're awake, in the day, in the night, as I come, as I go, now and forever. So Psalm 21 is a fantastic passage of scripture. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. That is the glorious God that we serve. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Sometimes that is the hardest thing for us, is to be still. There's a story of Jehoshaphat. He was a king, and an enemy was rising up, and I believe there was more than one enemy were rising up against them, and they were far outnumbered. The enemy was like a swarm. And Jehoshaphat's pretty dang nervous. I mean, he had reason to be, because they were going to, in the natural, they were going to get slaughtered. And so God said, you know what? I want you to put the praisers first. And the worship team says, gee, thanks a lot, God, you know. But I want the praisers to go first, and I want worship to happen first. And then I want you to watch what I'll do for you. And he makes the enemy turn on itself, and the enemy slaughters itself, and the children of Israel have to do nothing except be still in worship and watch what God does. That, again, is the God that we serve. So when our enemy is in hot pursuit, we can trust that God has us completely, and we just need to trust him and declare who he is. Another promise, his love will never end. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He promises that his love will never fail, and he is faithful in every way. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Lamentations 3:22, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease." And then Psalm 36:5, "Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds." So when I put this together, I debated about reading this entire passage, but I believe that it is a powerful declaration of who God is. And so we're going to read all of Psalm 136 together. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. What a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. We need to remind ourselves of this every moment of every day, church. His love endures forever. It never stops, ever. Even at our worst state, you know, I remember, I believe it was Carl Friedrich preached this, and he said, "Before I got saved, what I did mocked him. My life mocked him. I didn't honor him. And he died for me then. If he loved me then, he loves me now." Sometimes we feel like, God, I just don't measure up. I keep messing up. I keep doing this. I keep doing that. God, am I ever going to get this right? God, are you sure you got the right girl for the job? I mean, all of these things where we're questioning ourselves because we know ourselves. I can tell you, we know ourselves. Let's just say that. We know. And we know what we can be. We know what our thoughts can be. We know. And yet God says, I am not basing my love on your performance. I don't look at that. We'd be in so much trouble if God's love was based on our performance. But he will never change his mind about us. He loves us. Another promise, he's faithful. God promised Israel that their sin could be forgiven, their prosperity restored, and their nation healed. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You know, it's just a fact. Some of God's promises come as a result of our actions. God honors repentance. The Abrahamic covenant, it was unconditional that God would do regardless. But the Mosaic covenant was conditional. In other words, like I said, if then you do this, I'll do this. And so there were requirements of God's people And if they were obedient, they were prosperous. But if they were disobedient, they were destroyed. So unfortunately, we know what happened. We read these passages over and over and over. God's people sinned. Well, we do the same thing. Over and over and over, it's like, oh my gosh, I did it again, Lord. I had this, you know, thought. Someone cut me off and I'm like, you big jerk, you know. And immediately that's my heart's reaction. It's like, God, why can't I just feel for people the way you feel for them? Why can't I love them the way you love them? Why can't I be more Christ-like? And it is a journey. It is sometimes a very tedious journey for us. And yet God says, in the midst of it, my love endures forever. I am faithful to you, even when you're not faithful to me. And he is such a good God. There is laws of sowing and reaping, and we may bear consequences for some of our behavior. But God never forsakes us. He never says, that's it. I've been faithful to you long enough. I'm done. You've broken it too much. Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. There is the law of sowing and reaping. There are consequences to behavior. And yet God remains faithful to us. He still loves us. He says, I want you to do this because this will bring blessing to your life. If you choose this, there's going to be consequences. But even in that, I still remain faithful to you. And we know the scripture, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, I wanted to point out something about this scripture. This is a scripture that is quoted often in Christianity, and it's valid that we quote it because it's a powerful passage that God says, I will forgive you. You just confess your sin and I'll forgive you. But I wanted to note this, okay? It says, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Okay, so we know about God's faithfulness. Like, he's faithful. He says he's going to cleanse us. He's going to cleanse us from unrighteousness. He's going to forgive us. But think about, it says, he is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us. So when you think about the justice system, okay, let's think about our justice system. Our justice system is designed to hold people accountable for bad behavior. And when we look at the justice system and someone is before the judge, you know, first, I mean, you think about this show Law and Order. Okay, so there's the police that get involved. They arrest people. They investigate and they arrest people. Okay, so then they end up going before a judge. A district attorney is there to prosecute them. This is the justice system. And to us, justice is when someone pays for what they did and the victim is vindicated. That's our justice system. I'm not saying that that's wrong or bad, but God's justice is to forgive us and cleanse us. And the reason why is because Jesus already paid the price. He got arrested for us. He went to court for us, and he paid the price for us. And so God's justice is now about forgiving and cleansing. It is a powerful thought that is worth meditating on. When you think about it, it's like, God, like we think of justice, and it is true. Justice is about right coming out right. But with God, because of Jesus, we have justice that we did not earn in any way, and we do not deserve. So God is such a good God. Being held accountable is not wrong, but I'm thankful that I can repent and receive God's form of justice. In Lamentations 3, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Other versions say his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Dear God, I need new mercies every morning. Some days I think by noon, I've worn it out. You know, I've worn it out. Some days I think I've worn it out before I even roll my butt out of bed. It's like, oh my gosh, Rosemary, you have got to get saved. Like, what is wrong with you? And yet he tells me that his compassions, his mercies are new every morning. And so I get a fresh start. And I, because of the love of God, that compels me to want to please him, to want to look like him, to want to be a testimony and a witness of his glory. An honest testimony that says, no, I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be. But through Christ, I can attain a level of righteousness because he did it already for me. I take on his righteousness. It's a powerful thought. Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Think about the covenants. He established his relationship with us and his faithfulness endures through all time. Even when we were faithless, we really do serve a good God. Another promise I wanted to talk about is he loves to bless us. God promised blessing for choosing him. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is who God is. He loves us. He wants to prosper us. He wants us to bring fruit, and he wants us to be firmly planted near the river of life. Psalm 62:6, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. Because of his love for us, his unending love for us, we can stand on the solid rock of Christ because our salvation is a sure thing. You know, in Pastor John's current series on redefining normal Christianity, he talked, I think, last week about settling for good enough. Okay, so we go to the doctor. He says, well, the infection's almost cleared up, but that's good enough. Better find another doctor. We're not going to settle for good enough. A lawyer says, well, I drew up the contract. It's not exactly ironclad. They can probably still sue you, but that's good enough. Better get a new lawyer. A mechanic says, yeah, I fixed your car, but I didn't fix everything. It'll get you through town. You'll be all right. It might break down, but you're good. Okay? No, not, I'm not settling for good enough. So I thought about God. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice for sin was animals, the shedding of the blood of animals. And I can tell you that's one of my most unfavorite parts about the Old Covenant is all the death because of our sins. And I like animals, and so I feel bad that all those animals died because I was a sinner. And so can you imagine God saying, you know what, animal sacrifices, well, they don't exactly do it all the time, and you got to keep killing them and keep shedding their blood, but that's good enough. No, he said, I'm sending my son, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is good enough. That is more than good enough. John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took away our sins, church. That is something we can rejoice in. We do not have to stress. When we repent, when we confess Christ as our Savior, he renews us, he changes us, and we take on his righteousness as if it was our own. That is a powerful, powerful truth. Thank God he does not promise good enough, but he promises far above what we can imagine. In Ephesians 3:20-21, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have a pretty vivid imagination, and I can think pretty big about some things. And he tells me that no matter how big I think, what he did for us is far above what I can imagine. What he has planned for us is far above what we can imagine. And so this is the kind of God that we serve. He is bigger than our vivid imaginations, and I'm telling you, boy, I can have a vivid imagination. And so finally, the last promise is the promise of the Messiah. So it seems kind of backwards to me to end with this promise because actually this is the best promise. But I wanted to end with it because we'll go into this, and this is more what we'll go into depth in next week's lesson. So I wanted to focus on this promise because it's first and foremost. It throughout the Word of God, the promises of God led to Messiah. Ultimately, God didn't want us to sin. He wanted us to choose him. But, you know, I've had people say to me, well, why did he put that tree there? If he didn't want us to do it, why did he put it there? Well, because if he didn't, we didn't have a choice. So with the tree, with him saying, you can have everything. Everything that you see is yours, just not that tree. Don't touch it. He did that because then we have a choice. So we can choose for him or we can choose against him. We can choose to obey. We can choose to disobey. That is the heart of God. He says, I want you to choose me. And so we chose wrong. Okay. Well, then from the foundations of the earth, from the beginning of time, he had the plans for Jesus. It was not what he wanted. Again, in my biblical studies class, I had this one girl say, well, it was God's will for us to sin because then he could show us how much he loved us through Jesus. You may believe that. I don't personally believe that. I believe it was God's will for the earth to remain perfect and for us to multiply and fill the earth with a perfect garden. That was the plan. But God knew that we would sin. God foreknew that we would sin. So he made the plan for Christ because he loves us and he wanted to redeem us. He didn't want to be separated from us. You remember every day God would come down from heaven and walk in the garden with Adam and he had fellowship with him. That is the heart of God. He wants to be with us every moment of every day. But sin separated us from him. And so Jesus bridged that gap. Jesus said, I will pay the price that they are unable to pay for themselves, and then that will restore the relationship. Remember, that is the heart of God. Everything he does is about relationship with us because he loves us. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. God is so good. And Abram, God said, all right, I want you to leave your dad's house. Okay, I can do that. I want you to leave your family. Ooh, that's a little more outside my comfort zone. And I want you to leave your country. Okay, holy cow, God, this is big. Like, and where am I going? I want you to go where I tell you. Where is that? I'm not telling you yet. I just want you to get up and go. Okay, that's some risky stuff there. But Abram had enough of a relationship with the true God, the living God, that he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And that was risky. But God promised him that he would make him the father of many nations and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And so he walked in obedience. This is, the Abrahamic covenant, and it pointed to the coming Messiah. It even tells us in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. This is Jesus talking. Abraham didn't see Jesus. That was all by faith. He just knew God had promised a Messiah, and he knew he was coming. And so we got to see Jesus. We get to see the result of what he promised. We get to live in that dispensation. But Abraham, he had to do it by faith. He had to trust the goodness of God, and he did. He had no idea where he was going, but God just said go, and he did. There's no greater God, nothing greater than God in all creation. So he wanted us to know for sure that we could trust him. His promises bring hope because we can count on him to fulfill them. So in Hebrews 6, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when the people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Okay, this scripture declares that Abraham waited patiently. We kind of know better than that, right? Like, they didn't wait patiently. They ended up with Ishmael because they got tired of waiting. And yet God declares, through God, he declares that Abraham waited patiently. So do you see what God does? He takes our shortcomings and he covers them with the blood of Jesus. And we say, oh God, I'm not righteous. And he says, oh yes, you are. I'm covering you with the blood of my son. You are righteous because I chose you and because you chose me. So when we regularly remind ourselves of the promises of God, our hearts are encouraged. So how do we do that? So I came up with some thoughts. First of all, we remember what he did in his word. It is so vital that we are in the word of God. Deuteronomy 4:7, for what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? You know, sometimes there are delays. The story of Daniel, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for 21 days, and he didn't see an answer for 21 days. And so sometimes we're praying for something, we're believing God for something, and we're not seeing the fulfillment of it. And we can get really discouraged because it's like, Lord, you know, I remember when we were seeking adoption and we waited 16 years for our daughter. And I've often wondered about the wisdom of God giving us a child so late in life, Sarah and Abraham. And yet she is an absolute delight. And I believe that she was chosen for us and she wasn't born yet. So we were waiting for the promise. And Megan has been an absolute joy to our lives. And I love who she is. I love her spunky sass. She's got an edge to her that I don't have, and I admire it because she's no pushover. And she's just a joy. I just thoroughly enjoy being with my daughter. And so, but we waited a long time. We had lots of failed adoptions. And everyone that failed felt like God had lied to me. And finally, towards the end, we had an adoption fall through that absolutely wrecked me. And I told my husband, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. This is too much. The next failure, I'm going to be in a really soft room with a long white sleeve jacket. I cannot do this anymore. And right after that, Megan was born. And so God says, I want you to wait for me. I want you to trust my timing. I want you to trust my wisdom. And so sometimes we have to wait, but God has not forgotten us. And he wants to encourage our hearts. You know, the enemy will come to us and discourage us and tell us that, you know, God's forgotten us. But when that happens and we get discouraged, he can attack us at the very core of our relationship with a faithful, promise-keeping God. And so we need to remind ourselves, read these scriptures, like in Daniel 10. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. This is the angel. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which was a demon, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, we often refer to as an archangel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So the angel was buffered. God sent the answer immediately, but the angel was buffered by the enemy. It's unfortunate, but we live in a world that is affected by sin. And so because of that, there are demonic forces at work. Now, we have authority over them. They have no authority over us. But it doesn't mean that they won't fight for it. And so sometimes, you know, our prayers, our declaration of the things of God release the power of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. There are no demons conflicting with the powers of God in heaven. And so we can declare on earth as it is in heaven. God says, I want you to pray like this. And so we can declare, regardless of what circumstances are telling us, we don't give up hope. God hears us and he responds. But sometimes the answer is delayed. And so I would say that when we declare the things of God, we agree with God, we release the power of heaven and it gets done. So remember Daniel, again, in the lion's den. Okay, he's sentenced to death, basically, for being righteous. And can you imagine some of the torment that went through his mind from the time he was sentenced until the time he was thrown in the lion's den? And then however he was put in the lion's den, those moments as he's going in, the torment and the demonic forces that probably tried to really discourage him. But we know the end of that story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put in the fiery furnace. You know, the king was so mad that he had the furnace heated so hot that the guy that opened the door died just from the heat. Okay, that's a hot fire. And he throws these three men, because they refuse to bow to him as a god, he throws these three men into the furnace bound up, and then he looks and he goes, didn't we throw three guys in there and they were bound up? I see four guys roaming around with no binding on them. And then they come out and they're completely unscathed by the fire. The fire that the guy that opened the door killed him, but it did nothing to them. They were thrown in, it did nothing to them. We serve a powerful, faithful God. Sometimes we have to remember what he did for others. So we read these stories in the Bible and they're powerful, but sometimes they feel very distant and they don't feel real to us. Well, I can tell you, current day testimonies are real. And so there are so many powerful things that God is doing in our midst and around the world. So reading testimonies, hearing testimonies, finding things. You know, I can tell you, Africa, those people, wow, they have some faith. And the reality is because they don't have a choice. They don't have some of the resources that we have. They truly have to trust God. And so to hear some of the stories of the miracles that God does in the midst of people can be very encouraging to us. Revelation 12:11, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Our testimony is so powerful, and the testimony of others also. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that the God of Scripture is the God of today. Okay, he has not changed. He is the same God. We may go in a lion's den. We may go in a fiery furnace, but we're coming out without teeth marks or burns, because that's who he is. Sometimes we need to remember what he did for us specifically. Use a journal, keep a record, keep a prayer journal, a scrap of paper, notes in your phone, keep it in your head and ask him to bring it to mind. But whatever you have to do, remember, God has been faithful to you. Even if the only thing he has done is save you. Okay, when we talk about salvation, that comes from a Greek word called sozo. And that means saved, healed, and delivered. So we are not just saved from eternity without God. We are not just saved from hell. But we are healed and delivered. That alone is a promise worth trusting. So faith tells us that God is good regardless of our experiences. Hebrews 11:1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So our faith, think about Abraham. He hoped for what God promised him, but he had no ability to see what God was going to do. And so he had to believe it. Sometimes we have to walk that way. We have to walk in faith, knowing that we have a good God. And so remembering the things of God that he's done in these different ways can help us see. And so then faith is the reality of what we hope for. So we don't have it yet, and we're not going, well, I really hope that happens. No, we are hoping for the promise of God. We are declaring it to be so. And so as we hope for the promise of God, we declare it, and that is the evidence of the things we can't see. We can't see it yet, but it's there because God promised. Amen. God is always good, and he always wants what's best for us. He always makes and keeps promises because he is good, and his motivation is pure. The perfect God has pure motivation for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He desires relationship with us. We are first and foremost on his heart at all times. And sometimes I have to remind myself that that person that's annoying me is someone Jesus died for. That helps me get over myself. It's like, Lord, I don't know why you love me the way you do, because I know me really well. And there are times I think, I don't know why you do, God. And so when I look at others and I see flaws in them and I see things that annoy me, I remind myself that God is a good God and that he loves them with an everlasting love and that he loves them enough to die for them. And then I have to remind myself that it's the same for me, that God is for me, God is for them. He is a good God. So we sing a song called The Blessing in worship, and it's based out of Numbers 6:22-27. And I want to declare this over us tonight. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Remember, we are heirs of this promise, and this is the heart of God. God told Moses, I want the priests to declare this over my people. We need to declare this over ourselves every day, because this is the God that we serve. This is what he has for us, and this is how much he loves us. Amen. We are heirs according to his promise. They are for us. He is for us, and his promises are yes and amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the promises of your word. God, I pray that tonight this would just live in our hearts, that we would remind ourselves on a regular basis of your goodness, knowing that you love us with an everlasting love and that you say we're worth it. And so help us to see that. Help us to see ourselves through your filter. Help us to see others through your filter, God. We thank you for all these things. Go with us tonight and be with us and protect us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.